Thankful to be with you this morning, Emmaus Church. You guys, maybe most of you don't know this, but you were very instrumental in the planting of Christ Church. We were through a blizzard-like condition last winter. I'm from Minnesota, so I've been longing for some blizzards. Finally, we got about a week worth last year, at least one day of snow or 2 days of snow. And we were looking to plant Christ Church. Somebody mentioned to us Anson McMahon, Emmaus Church, and we were able to come and be a part of your launch, pre-launch week and the week of the launch. So God said to us, hey, Rico, Christ Church, here's how you do it. And we came and be a part of your fellowship, and we're greatly blessed. And I testify this morning on the grace and power of God in my life, which was vindicated this morning, what I sensed in Pastor Anson. And one of the brothers here spoke this morning of sensing his passion, his gift, and calling to teach the gospel, to teach the scripture. And the church has a lot of teachers today. But this brother also has a gift of preaching. A lot of teachers, few preachers. But God sent you a man filled with the Holy Spirit and fire. And I believe one of the reasons why you love to be coming and be a part of what God's doing here is because you like to get close to that warm heart that God has put into your pastor. So I've heard him pray, I've heard him preach, I've been kindled and warmed at the fiery heart of your pastor. And it's a privilege and honor for me to be here. So I thank the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus is the great head of the church. Pastor reminded me this morning in prayer, he's the church planter, he's the elder, he's the trailblazer. He's our Lord and Savior, and he's the head of the church. So all honor to him as we open this morning. I want to give a message from 1 Peter. We're in the book of 1 Peter this morning. As I prayed for your church, for you, and how God wants to use you and blow your minds away, fill your hearts with his power, fill this whole building with missionaries, I was moved to bring you into judgment. And the text is 1 Peter 4:17. It's time for judgment is the sermon title. We come to judge you this morning. And there's a lot of good news in coming under God's judgment. But before I do, Pastor asked me to bring a little bit of a testimony, a word on our church. We're down the road. You were instrumental in blessing and encouraging us, and we want to encourage you. So I brought my son, Isaiah. Pray that the Lord will raise him up as a mighty prophet and preacher of the gospel, but ultimately as a man of prayer. And that's what this young guy likes to do. I didn't want him to come this morning because we'd be at 7 till 12, maybe grab a Moe's burrito or whatever afterwards. But he wanted to come and he pressed in. Dad, I want to come. Dad, I want to come. I left. He starts crying to Mama. She texts me, all right, son, come. Let's go. Because God maybe used him to bring the revival this morning and not his dad as he prays for me while I preach. We got some mighty warriors here, prayer warriors sitting behind Pastor and his wife. And they're here to pray for you and intercede. Step in, like Pastor said this morning in his office, boldly come into the throne room of God so that you could be blessed. We prayed this morning in the street, Lord, cut us off. Blot our names out of the book of life, if that's what it takes to save everybody in this room this morning. I would be very disappointed if I left this morning and somebody was not saved. God loves you and he's here to save. And the word of God will mulch up our heart and souls, show us what's really in here, show us our great need for the Savior. And when God shows you the beautiful Son, his Isaiah, his Jesus, your Lord and Savior, he will irresistibly pull you into the love of God, and your life will be forever blessed. I want you to partake of that this morning, especially as the elements of the body and blood of Christ are visibly worded before us. So Christ Church in Gainesville, we have no business planting a church, bunch of wretches, bunch of undeserving sinners that God has washed in his blood, redeemed, gathered us together in a street mission for about 4 or 5 years, going after gang members, pimps, drug dealers. We preach the gospel in the streets and people get killed. Saw it 3-4 years in a row, inviting gang clubs together for food and gospel. And these kids were hearing the gospel and they were rejecting it and going and dying. Bullets, car crashes, getting their heads run over by cars. So we preach a gospel that if you do not repent and come to Jesus, you will perish and die, and it may happen sooner than you think. And God called us to plant this church. Our mission statement is, and I heard Pastor say this, I was rebuked back in January. He says, you don't need to come up with some fancy mission statement. Jesus has already given it to us. Even Mars Hill, our mothership church, who started the Acts 29 network, they repented and changed their mission statement. We exist to make disciples and plant churches for the glory of Jesus. Now, we word it this way. We exist to reach the lost, train the reached, until all the lost are reached. There's lost people out there. Who's going to reach them? You, the church. So we say, all right, here we are, send us. But once they get reached, we don't want them to sit a pew, throw a bunch of money in the offering so I can get you some fat cat high on the hog. We want to train them and disciple them. We want to lead them into death and to resurrection so that they can go be with Jesus forever. And that the years that they spend on this earth can be maximized, fully packed with the power of God, and used to wreak as much havoc on the kingdom of hell, as Reinhard Bonnke says, plunder hell and populate heaven. And God will do that through the church. We were doing a parachurch ministry, great. But God said, you've got to have the church. It's the body of Christ. The bride of Jesus, Mrs. Jesus. And that's where God is going to show the splendor of the robes of his wife. And when they see the robes, the righteousness of Mrs. Jesus, the church, reflecting the glory of God, people will repent of sin and they'll come into the family of God. That's a word on our church. First Peter 1, 4 through 17, it's time for judgment. I want to open up the passage by talking about the problem and the privilege of suffering. Let this be a lens or a window to prepare you for this scripture text. You need this sermon today. You need this scripture text. You, Pastor Anson, his wife, this church, you need this message today. I need it. Peter, at the end of this letter, calls Mark true child. Remember Paul, they had a little disagreement. Mark gets set aside. Then Barnabas, who's working with Paul on a missionary journey, says, hey, let's go get Mark. Paul says, man, he's weak sauce. No, I'm going to take Silas, you take Mark. Well, Peter ends up hooking up with Mark, pours into him, disciples him, leads him down the way of the master. Mark writes the gospel using Peter's teaching probably. His eyewitness viewing of the life and ministry and death, suffering and resurrection of Jesus. So I wanted to bring Peter to you to kind of come alongside and be a blessing as you guys are walking through Mark. The privilege and problem of suffering, or the problem and privilege of suffering. Baptized a young lady last Sunday night. Some of these weak sauce Southerners, I love you Southerners, I'm from Minnesota. They were a little bit afraid of getting in the 60 or 70 degree temperature water. But this young lady went into it, grew up Catholic, went into the waters, baptized, loved it, said she wanted to do it again and again and again. She loved it so much. Maybe I didn't teach well enough on baptism. So we said, well, hey, go invite your friends and help baptize your friends. Well, she's out this week, driving home late from studying. Headlights coming at her, head first, blaring at her. Gets in a car accident, almost dies, finds out that the woman's drunk. Shortly after this woman hit our friend, who we baptized, this woman in her drunkenness went and hit a bridge and almost died. Now, this happened to somebody who just gave her life to Jesus, got baptized, started coming to missional community small group, and wants to follow Jesus, and then she gets in a crash and almost dies. The problem of suffering. My dad's a pastor kicked out of two churches growing up. I saw him preach Jesus. He could talk to anybody. Black, white, Hispanic, Asian, tall, small, football, didn't matter. My dad could talk to anybody. I heard him preaching one day as I was in third grade, and he said, I wish I could get on top of a garage and tell everybody about salvation. And I wept as a third grader because I saw something in my dad. He loved people. He loved Jesus, and he wanted people to be saved. He got kicked out of two churches. I said, I'd never preach. Threatened with death threats. My dad's grandma was murdered in North Minneapolis. My dad's mom, my grandma, was murdered in North Minneapolis, beat to death. 6'5", 250-pound guy. God worked in my heart as I stood watching my grandma in the casket. I could see the dents in her head. The makeup job could not cover up the brutal torment that her head went through. And I found in my heart a desire to pray for this guy that he would be saved, that I would see him in heaven. My grandma taught at every inner-city school in Minneapolis. And now I'm teaching at an urban school in Gainesville. And often as I'm there, one of the things that drives me through, apart from the gospel, was the way my grandma got murdered because she wouldn't move out of the inner city of Minneapolis. She wanted to be with the young people that she taught because she loved them. Well, it cost her life. My dad's preaching. I was in maybe 8th or 9th grade. He gets a call to go to a house about 10 minutes away from us. And he has to talk to this couple and pray with them. They found their two sons. Got home from school, got their little snack. They were going to go have a little fort time, like Isaiah and his little brother Daniel do. And these two boys went into a freezer, shut the door to have their snack. And the freezer latched on the outside. And they were on the inside having the snack. And they never got out of the freezer. Parents come home from work looking for their sons. They can't find them. They're going crazy. They finally go down to the freezer to grab something to eat. And they find two cold, dead boys in the freezer. Their sons. So I think we need to turn to 1 Peter and hear this man who suffered greatly for Jesus. He watched his wife get crucified, John MacArthur says in the notes of his study Bible. Not only did he suffer greatly and get crucified upside down, tradition tells us, but he also sinned a lot. I think in this church today, this morning, we have some persons who have sinned a lot and they're suffering a lot. And you need a word of encouragement from somebody who knows your pain. Heavenly Father, we bow before you now in this great church. We do not despise a day of small beginnings. We come to press in boldly as we worship you and cry hallelujah because your blood has paid all the debt of our sins. We take every thought captive in the name of Jesus that no one in this building leaves this morning unsaved, but free, washed in blood, adopted into the family of God. Cut me down, Lord. Let me not leave this church alive if someone's going to walk out of here unsaved. We believe in the gospel. We love Jesus. We love your Son and you, Father, and your Spirit more than anything because you're more satisfying, you're more filling and ravishing than anything this world has to offer. So you know my inadequacy and incapability to preach this message this morning, and you know my brothers and sisters inability to hear a divine, thunderous, gracious, precious, tender word from your fatherly love. So we ask, Lord, we welcome in the name of Jesus, do we not? Can you say amen? We welcome your Spirit to come. Mess with us, bless with us, and feed us of your living word that our lives can be changed, can count, can have meaning. And the mind that has been darkened by the enemy's lies, we come to bring truth in its place. In Jesus' name, amen. Sermon title, it's Time for Judgment. The apostle says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, here's my text, it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? I open my sermon intro. I gave you the scripture intro to pique your interest for the text and the sermon. Now I'm giving you a sermon intro. We got some young men here with us that are called to preach, and our mission is to teach them how to preach. They don't need to go to seminary. God calls a man to preach, he'll teach them. And they'll use guys like us to help lead them. So I got these young guys learning how to preach this morning, even my own son. Introduction to the text. 1 Peter 4:12 through 19 says, "Beloved, God calls you this morning." Come here a minute as we get into the sermon. God looks at each one of you this morning infinitely more loving than I look at this guy right here. I mean, can you get that? Beloved. What does that mean? Remember when Jesus was baptized? John the Baptist says, "Hey, you shouldn't be baptizing me. I should be baptizing you." When Jesus says, "It's fitting that we fulfill all righteousness," Jesus gets baptized. Then the heavens open, and the Spirit of God descends upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And then these words come thundering out of heaven. Maybe John, Jesus were the only ones that hear it, but now you hear it through the preacher. God says it to you. "This is my beloved Son. This is my well-loved, infinitely loved, perfectly loved Son. In him I'm well pleased." And in the name of Jesus, God calls each one of you beloved this morning. Infinitely loved. According to Romans 8, there's nothing you can do that separates you from the love of God. Some of you don't know that love this morning. You're lost. What does it mean to be lost? It means you don't have the love of God in your life. You're not loved by him in the sense of you taste his love, and you're not living a new life out of his love. That's what it means to be lost. So Peter says, "Beloved," and then he says something crazy that you may not want to hear this morning. He says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Now I flip back to 1 Peter 4:1, and we do a little Bible work. I don't want you to be getting simply my words. My words mean nothing and don't matter if they're not biblical. So, in 1 Peter 1:6, walk with me in the word, James MacDonald. "In this you rejoice," 1 Peter 1:6, "though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise," like we were doing as the brother led us in the beautiful worship. We were praising God. Were you kindled in your heart to praise God? Some of you are free to praise God this morning because you've been through aches, pains, sufferings, trials, and you've come out on the right side of it, and you can say, "Praise God. Screw it all, or nail it all to the cross, what I've been through, my sin and even my suffering, because God has delivered me, and I can enter into the enjoyment of God and praise him." Well, the apostle is telling us that the fiery trial is suffering. It may not just be suffering of you got beat up, you got persecuted, you got stabbed for Jesus. Sometimes we think, man, those people in China and Africa, they're really suffering. But over here, we're American Western Christians, and we're not really that good of Christians because we have life so easy. Well, I say screw that. Because when Brother Yun, the heavenly man in China, left the underground churches in China and the persecution, got to Germany, he said, "Worse than the physical persecution I was going through was the lies that were being told about me and the spiritual attacks that were coming against me." So I'm here to tell you this morning, some of you don't even know it, but you're going through suffering right now for Jesus and you don't even know it. And God wants to use your suffering and do amazing things. Now, this little intro is surprise, surprise. I want you to catch this from the text. We looked at 1 Peter 4:12. The apostle says, "Hey, when you're suffering, don't be surprised." And we're like, man, I thought I was going to have an easy life, give my life to Jesus, follow him, get a Bentley, nicer clothes than the stuff I'm wearing. This shirt stinks, body odor, deodorant. I can't get a new shirt. Trying to preach the gospel and teach, and these shoes got holes in them. He says, don't be surprised when you suffer. Surprise, surprise. Look at chapter 4, earlier in the same chapter, verse 4. Now, 3. "For the time has passed, time past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they," the Gentiles or the sinners, people whose lives are marked by sin, "they're surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you." So surprise, surprise. The world is surprised when you don't go into the flood of sin. They're surprised at that. Why? Why is the world surprised when you don't enter into their sin? Because they love their sin. They can't imagine that you wouldn't enjoy an orgy and a drunken party. They can't imagine that you who used to do that would leave it to follow Jesus and be a part of a church, hang out with a missional community, have a cup of coffee and talk about Jesus. Why would you do that? They're surprised because they have a cold, dead, stony heart. They don't know God, and they can't imagine the superior satisfaction and pleasures that God offers from his right hand that he always enjoys and wants to freely give to you. What are they doing? Sunday morning sleep-in time. Gathering this cold. I'm glad it's cold in here this morning. Because I felt it. When I preach, I get really messed up, and I get even more cold. But when the Holy Spirit comes, I'm on fire. Like George Whitfield said, how come people watch you preach? Why do they come to hear you preach? Because God sets me on fire, and people come to watch me burn. I want to offer to you the baptism of fire this morning. I want you to be filled with the fire power of God. I want you to get into the Word like your pastor. We could go talk all night, all week about the glory of Jesus. And we can't do it because we're too busy, but we'll find time. Do you know the pleasure of God that makes the things of this world look like rot? I hate my son. What? Man, I love my son so much, but compared to Jesus, the problem with people, C.S. Lewis, Piper, all this, you've heard this. The problem with people is not that they're pleasure seekers, seeking pleasure too much. It's that you're far too easily pleased. You're like an ignorant child making a mud pie in the slums when you have the offer to you of a holiday at the sea. Jesus has come to the ocean. If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Come buy gold refined in the fire. Come drink living water. Come find the true meaning of this short window of time called life and get on with the real supernatural divine life. Remember Peter walked on water? He had the boldness to say, let me get out of the boat and do what you do. I offer you this morning something far greater. On behalf of your pastor, under the authority of Emmaus Church, being invited to come to this, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Some of you, this may be the first time you ever take the Lord's Supper today as a believer. Maybe you've been playing the game this morning, walking the walk. No, but talking the talk. And God says, repent of your sin because I love you and I invite you to the banqueting table. Have you tasted that pleasure? Because when you do, then people are going to start being surprised at your life. They look at your life and it doesn't make any sense because they live in a grid. Get as much as you can. Most toys wins. And to sit around and talk about Jesus, the God-man who made you, who gave you all the gifts that you love and lust after, and now he wants to give you himself. That doesn't make sense to people. So surprise, surprise. They're surprised at you. And then he says, hey, Peter says, but you don't be surprised when you suffer living this life, because you will suffer. New Young Church, we're preaching through Acts at our church. Oh, we love preaching on Pentecost and 3,000 saved, and we want 3,000 to be saved. You start getting to 3 and 4 and 5. And the early church gets hit up with suffering from every angle. And I know you're already going through it. And God says, hey, when you suffer, when it comes, don't be surprised and get so focused on, why am I going through this? I wish this wasn't happening. And look for God and his glory in the suffering. Surprise, surprise. In your suffering, you will see more glory of God than you ever would if you didn't suffer. You believe that this morning? Look at the prophets and the apostles. Every one of them got the head chopped off, crucified, stoned. Well, who's the martyrs in here? We preach a sermon on the streets called From Murderers to Martyrs. And I want to talk to you about that because the time for judgment is now. It must start with the household of God. Ezekiel 9, Malachi 3. The Old Testament prophets say, God comes to bring judgment on the earth, and the first thing he does is do a little trick or treat to the church. He stands at the door and knocks to see if anyone's ready to feed on his glory, walk on water, have people healed through the walking of your shadow. Man, do you believe God wants to do stuff like that through you? Walk on water, you get something far greater than walking on water. You get to walk in holiness. What? Holy, big deal. I want miracles. the greatest miracle in the Bible is you get a new heart. Beats with the love of God. Loves holiness. Why? Because holiness is the position that you get into be happy in God. Holiness is the channel for you to enjoy and be filled with the very happiness of God. You know, God's happier than you are. God's happier than you are. Well, God is mean and angry and green giant waiting to crush me. Hey, God crushes people. Amen? He does. And you know who he crushes? He crushes people that won't freely come and be his children. I've come to save you. I've come to bless you. I've come to take you to paradise. And you don't want to come? And you're going to reject it? You don't want it? All right, then take what you want. That's what hell is. You get what you want. And God says, I got to pay a little visit to my church because I brought good news to them and they don't know how much I want to use them and bless them and fill them. So we need to do a little judgment. Okay? 1 Peter 4:17. It's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. What is judgment? Judgment is an action done by a judge. In order to do judgment, you've got to be a judge. Well, who's the judge? The Lord. God. The Lord of Sabaoth. The Lord of all armies. Legions of angels at his right hand. Hey, Pilate, you want to see my army that would destroy your little Roman army that's taking over the world? No, I'll keep them tucked away. Because I'm here to die. Our judge, church, household of God, Peter is talking about the household of God. Our judge has come to visit this life. He's come to visit this world. He's come as a creator and a judge with a law that he has laid out before every human being in the universe in their conscience and through a word that has been written and is now published and preached. And the law of the judge says, you shall have no other gods before me. That's the judge. That's why Romans 3, Paul says, when God starts laying down his law, every mouth is stopped. In the presence of this judge, you can't brag about anything. You can't make any excuses. You can't get in his face and say, look at what I've done. Look at the good things I've done. Every mouth is stopped, is shut up. Shut up. Stop bragging. Stop boasting. Shut your mouth. The law of God. And the judge himself says, let me shut you up. Stop bragging. Stop boasting about how good you are. Stop looking for something in your life to satisfy, change you into a good person that I can approve of. Just shut up and watch. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The judge, can you see this in the courtroom of heaven? The judge, he takes off his judge garment, maybe the white wig, whatever he's got. He sets his hammer down and he comes to this world and he says, now you hammer me. This is the way that God has come to judge this world, by coming to get judged for you. Brothers and sisters that are saved, I want you to start praying and interceding for the men and women in this room, the children in this room. What if you really got this gospel message? Can you see the King of Heaven taking off his robe, laying down his scepter and his crown, and going into the front line of the battle? Not sitting back at cozy command central, telling people what to do, but giving orders, seeing they failed, and saying, I'll do it. Father, you want me to do it? Yeah, I'd love to do it. Here's the judgment. Come to judgment. Let's have this church, Emmaus Church, come to judgment and stay here. Because when you go to the judge and you go to the courtroom and you go into judgment, here's what you find. You take your guilt before the law and before the judge and you lay it all out. You confess all your crimes. And you know what he does? He sends the hammer down on his own son. He puts your judgment on his son. This is why we preach about and get crazy about. And this is why we preach it, and we see that people don't receive it. And we say, let's have a prayer meeting because they're not receiving it. I can't preach it good enough. I can't get into their mind. I can't teach it well enough. So we need to pray and beg God that he'll take his son and the judgment of his grace, because all the judgments of God are dripping with mercy. And when you come into the judge and the church says, hey, let's go into judgment, here's what you get, point number one. You get legal justification. legally, a sovereign law that doesn't just point at your deeds, but a law that is like an x-ray of righteousness that looks into your corazón. We're speaking in tongues this morning. In your heart. And it sees everything that you've done, the law of Almighty God. That stone tablet had a spirit behind it, and that spirit, like an x-ray, sees all of your sin. Oh, I know you said you didn't sleep with another man's wife, but you wanted to. See, the law goes there and searches you out, ready to handcuff you. I hear so many people, I'm faithful to my wife. They watch TV shows together, and they talk about how she likes this guy on the TV show, and he likes that girl on the TV show. I'm faithful to my wife. The Bible says in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, you want to know about the law? You want to know why you need to be saved and justified? Because when you look at a woman with lust in your heart or another man with lust in your heart, you're guilty of rape. Well, I thought it was adultery. Adultery is rape. This is the law of God. Welcome to judgment. I heard this week, why do you need justification? Guy who murdered somebody came to speak in my FCA, Gainesville Middle School, Clint Fair. 2 weeks away from signing Major League Baseball contract, multi-million, out of Johnson High School, 6'4", 250, could have gone pro in football, baseball, basketball. We had 150, 200 kids in this auditorium, cafeteria. The kids are eating free lunch, and they come in and hear the gospel. Everybody's complaining, man, taxpayer dollars going to get these kids lunch, take it out of my check. Good. Glad you get to pay because they eat their breakfast and they hear the gospel. Here's what this guy said. Oh, I've gone around telling people, thought I was pretty cool too. Hey, you know, if you get angry at somebody, you're a murderer. Whoa, the kids get freaked out. But here's what this guy said. And this is the real motif behind it. He says, if you're not telling people about the love of Jesus, you murder them. Why is hate so bad? Why is getting angry at my heart? Man, I can't stand my boss. Sometimes my kids and my wife just, because you're a murderer. You have sin in your heart, and it shows itself as symptoms, coughs and flu, and it shows itself when you get angry at people, because God created you to love. And when you have 1 second of your life that you're not loving, you're a murderer. Oh, so I'm just not supposed to hate people, be angry? No. That's sin of commission, sin of omission. You were supposed to love. So if you're here this morning and you're not saved, right now you just got to admit, I don't love people from my heart. I'm a selfish pig. No, I'm a good person, you say. Hey, you don't love the way you're supposed to, which is supposed to be like the way God loves. And he came to prove it to you. Jesus, can you just worship Jesus with us this morning? Because we're about to take these elements. Jesus never got angry at anybody in a sinful way. Did he bark at and rebuke people and slash up temples and turn over tables? Yeah, because they were getting in the way of love. So in love and in the Spirit of God, you can get angry in righteous indignation. Some people stumble to that. Hey, you say Jesus is all love. What about him tearing up these people, yelling woes at these Pharisees, thundering down on people? He did that because he had to call the hard, stony heart to repentance. We get righteous indignation. If somebody was beating up my son right over here, Isaiah, 6-year-old, about to be 7, December 4th, somebody's raping my wife or my daughter, you can bet I'd be angry with righteous indignation. And Jesus sees the devil raping some of you. And he gets angry about that. So he says these crazy preachers at you to tell you about the love of Jesus so you can be healed and delivered. Some of you in here this morning, you don't even know it, but you're walking around life, having a good old time, maybe a little bit of despair. You've heard about Jesus and all this, but you don't think you need it yet. That's because you're blinded by the devil. Man, Rico, is your church pretty big? You just planted? Because you preached like that. I don't know if you're really going to grow a church. Then we don't want to. We want to see people that love Jesus in church, and then we'll send them out to get killed. And maybe I have the privilege to go first. Because when I die, I'm going immediately to heaven. Do you know if you're saved this morning? Are you ready like the Apostle Paul in Philippians? Man, I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm ready to go be with Jesus. I'm sick of this life. But Lord, if you want me to remain on here for a few more years, oh, I'll enjoy my son, my wife. I'll enjoy my marriage. I'll enjoy a meal. All for Jesus. And when people see me enjoy the gifts of God in Jesus' name, man, they're going to be like, mosquitoes to the bug light. Irresistibly compelled to Jesus. Legal justification. What you talking about with these big words? Well, we got to get some big words. We don't drop it like it's hot. We drop it because it's hot. Drop it because it's hot. This gospel, it's a hot gospel. It'll burn up the darkness out of your life. It'll set you free of the chains of sin and bondage and addiction in your life. And the legal justification is this. You're a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, and you should have been there 10,000 years ago so that by now the torture and pain that's festering inside of you is really causing you some major pain. But in God's great love, he loved you so much that he sent his son to substitute teach for you. No, substitute live for you. So he lived your life, and then he died your death on the cross, and God looks at that and he says, justified. What you mean? He says, righteous. You're forgiven of sin, pardoned, but also declared righteous in his sight. Justification means declared righteous. So the judge looks at you. Are you righteous? Here's where people struggle, because you get these prosperity preachers and all these false teachers in America, and they say, you're righteous now. You are righteous. You believe in Jesus, you're righteous. And we're walking around like, man, I'm struggling with sin. I feel like I'm worse today than I was yesterday. I believe in Jesus, but now I feel like I'm screwing up worse than I ever had. And we say, welcome to the Christian life. Because when God starts beaming in on you with x-ray of his love and righteousness, you're going to see your failure to love worse tomorrow than you saw it today. And you're going to want to run to this Lord's table and brag on the fact that legally, the mighty judge, I'm not talking some democratic government where they elect somebody into office. I'm talking about somebody who's always been God. Somebody who's always the judge. Somebody who will never be impeached. He'll never have any decision vetoed. And that God declared me guilty. And he wiped out the electric chair that I was supposed to sit in. And he had his own son lynched and crucified in the worst possible way to get my attention that he loves me. So if you believe in Jesus, God declares you righteous. Welcome to judgment. Hey, sinners, come on home. You can come right now. You mean judgment? Like I don't have to go to hell? Nope. On the cross, he took it all. He took your sin upon him, and he took hell in his body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24, so that you could die to sin, live to righteousness. Peter and Paul preach the same gospel. And the gospel's here for you. You know you're a screw-up. And you know there's a lot of screw-ups out there that need Emmaus Church. God raised you up as a church. This is not for all of you. God wants to use this church as a lighthouse, city on the hill, to attract sinners. And he says, hey, I'm going to come with a Pentecost outburst of my Holy Spirit. But come, gather, fellowship, learn how to love one another. Because when they see the way you love each other, man, they're going to come and glorify the Father in heaven. He's got you guys in a preparation season. You can receive this as a word from the Lord. Spirit's moving me to say this to you. Don't be discouraged. Where are the people? How come there's not? Man, God got you right where he wants you. Love one another. Submit and honor your pastor. Hey, I'm moved to say this to you. You take care of your pastor and his wife, you will be blessed. This is not some prosperity. You give this guy $1 million, he'd probably give it all away. Feed his family. Bless your pastor. This is why a lot of people's lives are in the tank. They don't respect and honor their pastor, their elders. They won't give. They won't be generous. Oh, pastor just works on Sunday. Man, you know, this guy wakes up at night sometimes with you on his heart praying for you because he's like Jesus. When you get a man of God sent to you like this, you take care of him. He tells you to do something, you do it because he's praying and one day he's going to give account for your soul. I believe that more church plants will come out of this. Brother Stone, we're praying and interceding for him. And God wants to do crazy stuff with your life to get attention and fame for Jesus. He's willing to take guilty, no good sin like you, call you his children, and then use you to move his whole kingdom to its final completion. So we go into this. Did you receive that word? If you are not sharing the love of Jesus, you're murdering people. I tell you, the kids ask me, Miss Rico, why'd you fall down? Because I fell down. Because there's people that I don't love. There's people I don't tell about Jesus. There's people I want to tell them. But I might get fired. I got to get home, see my parents. There's people I know I need to tell, and sometimes I don't tell them. I'm a murderer. If it wasn't for Jesus getting murdered for me, I would have no hope. What about you? Oh, that's it. Tell about love of Jesus. Folks, if you got a cure for cancer and they're all dying and your pockets are filled with the pills, start passing them out. It's way worse than that sin. Sin is way worse than cancer. There would be no cancer if there wasn't sin. And you got the cure, Jesus Christ. So what we need in the household of God, this little sermon notes, we have legal justification, but you don't get that. Well, then we need the loving purification. All sin that you go through, washed in the blood of Jesus. Do you believe it? I said, do you believe it? Do you believe that? Amen. You preach to me. Amen. Why can't you be free to worship him? Why can't you celebrate Jesus? See, that's judgment. I'm judging. The closest you will ever get to hell is right now, this judgment. The suffering in this life. This life's the closest you're going to get to hell if you believe in Jesus. All your suffering, no matter how bad it is. My grandma murdered. She's in heaven. And now I tell her story, and people are like, they hear Jesus out of her life. Maybe I have to bark at you like a dog a little bit. Why? Because I see a vision of this church being used so powerfully, and I wonder if you want that, if you get that. Loving purification, it's time for you to start the prayer meetings. Here's what the pastor said to Jim Cimbala. Yeah, you've got them. Hey, have 10 prayer meetings. Pastor Piper, my pastor in college, praise God. God used him to call me to preach. He said for 20-plus years, 8 prayer meetings a week at his church. I think he's at 5 or 6 of them. We need to be judged. What does that mean? We need to come with our sin every day to Jesus and see that Jesus died and was judged for it and receive mercy in its place. Wow, see, that's good news. I take my pain, my struggles, my suffering to Jesus. I screwed up again. I bring it to him. Don't stop bringing your sin to him. That's the judgment. There's no judgment of hell and punishment left. All it is purifying your soul. So what does this mean? This means, hey, avoid that cheap grace mentality. I'm saved and I'm coasting, enjoying all the football games. Enjoy the game, but come on, 20 a week? You got your TiVo set to cover every game? Repent and start praying. Okay, fine, invite somebody over for one game and have a meal with them and love them. Then invite them to Mission Community. Are you living all out for the glory of God? He loves you and he says, hey, there's no hell left for you, but I want you to enter into the judgment of purification, not the judgment of punishment. Remember, I punished my son for you. So come get pure. And when you get pure, you're like a clean vessel that can receive the fire, the living water. The trumpet blast will go out from you and people will actually be saved. And you'll see God, not as your Lord and Savior only, but as a king, getting you involved in the battle. Hallelujah. Now, I don't know, give me my time limit here because we get a little wild. Listen to this now. Okay? Malachi chapter 3. Here's what God wants to do in all churches. Behold, I send my messenger. Rico? No. He's talking about Elijah. But maybe it's anybody like your pastor filled with the Spirit to growl at you because they want you to know God's feast. And he says, I'm going to send him to prepare the way, and he's going to come and purify you, verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can endure when he comes with all the strength and might? Only one person, Jesus. And then when he did it, now you can too, under the covering, the shadow of his wings. And here's what he's going to do when you enter into judgment. He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi. I believe it's a reference to the priest, but also now all the church, because we're a holy nation of priests, 1 Peter 2. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're like sons of prophets and kings, daughters in the last days, the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, sons and daughters, old men, young men, women will dream dreams and prophesy. We all get to take part now, not just Pastor Hansen, the prophet of God, lowercase p, but we all enter into the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to purify you, and he's going to let you be like gold and silver, and people will see the shine and the sparkle of your faith, and they'll see God in it. So I'm calling you out to judgment for purification. When you suffer, here's why this had to be written. You will suffer at times, and we had it happen to people at our church this week, and they feel like, man, when I go through suffering like that, I feel like I'm not saved. And you're going to struggle with that. You got to preach the gospel to yourself and say, I'm coming into judgment because God's purifying me. God's going to show the glory. Here's a little gift for you. Look at 1 Peter 4. What happens to those of you that are suffering, have suffered, and when you suffer, man, you get a gift. I'm teaching Anson now. This is hapax legomena, 1 Peter 2, verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ or suffer for Jesus, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Hapax legomena. And I'm no Greek scholar, but I thought it was cool. It means it's used one time in the Bible. This phrase, the Spirit of glory, is used one time in the Bible. It's when you're in suffering, God has something available for you. Brother rebuked me this morning. It's the supernova of God. The glory of God comes and rests on you in your suffering. Now, you're focusing on the suffering, the pain, wishing you could. But if you focus on Jesus in your suffering, here's what you'll start to see. There's this blacksmith hammer in me, and I'm a sword, and I'm tempted to look at the flames that are burning me, look at the hammer that's pounding on me. But when you look into the eyes of Jesus, you see your purpose, and you see he's sharpening me to cut through darkness, take out sin. Ezekiel chapter 9, I'm calling you to the ministry of executioners. Go into the temple with the word of the living God and execute all sin, all demons that are trying to devour your wife, your family, your church. Enter into the ministry of execution, the execution of grace. Jesus was executed for you, not just so you could go to heaven, but so that this life could be filled with his power. Receive that. Now, everlasting perdition is the last point, and then we close, because some of you still haven't heard. All right, listen to this word, holy violence, Matthew 11, 12. Hey, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. So that's what we're doing here. Can anybody hear me this morning when I'm preaching to you? Because if you don't come into judgment now, the Bible says you disobey the gospel and you will come into judgment then, and then you'll be locked down in the freezer like those two boys from the freezer to the furnace, and there's no getting out. Hey, if you're not going to receive Jesus, go to hell. Man, that the two craziest things in the world. Number one, that Jesus would come die for you, for a sinner like you. That's crazy. But here's crazier. When he comes to do that for you and offers himself freely to you, and you say, I don't need that. You know what then you just said? You just condemned yourself. Because John 15 says Jesus comes to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the reason why people go to hell is not because they're sinners. He came to save sinners. He died for sinners. Legal justification, loving purification. The reason why people go to hell is because they reject the cure of Jesus, which Buddhism, atheism, New Age religion, a fendanglement of a bunch of them. I'll take this one, morph them together like some Kool-Aid mixture cake batter, and he says, this is the bread of life. But you've got to know about hell. This is eternal perdition. Perdition, it's like a prison of hell. You can't get out. Think of those two boys with me. My dad came and told me this. He had to watch this and talk to the family. They're two boys frozen. And folks, I pray for this family. This is not an insult. I tremble even bring this up before you. I think of my son being in a freezer locked down. I can't imagine the horror. What about the horror of Noah? What about the horror of Sodom and Gomorrah? And those are just little tickets. Those are little tokens of the judgment that's coming. Hurricane hell. Folks, at Emmaus Church, speaking on behalf of Pastor Anson, we don't want any of you to go to hell. We're like Paul and Moses. This is the calling of a pastor. Lord, if you don't make it, if they don't make it, I can't go in. You stood and you heard the gospel preached from me. Talk about some hard things and some glorious things. And if you don't make it to heaven to sit down at the Father's table, Lord, what right do I have to go in? My son doesn't come home for dinner. I'm out all night looking for him. Do you want people to go to hell? Do you believe in hell? Is it too ghastly and horrifying to think that there could even be such a thing? Love wins, all this garbage coming out about all this. Love does win. And the reason why love must win is because sin is so terrible and Jesus suffered hell for you. And if you won't take his free gift of salvation, there's nothing left for you. We need to come under judgment because we need to be hit with the tonnage of how real and everlasting hell is. God gave us a message at our church. God has given you hands. He's given you words that will be like hands to pull people out of hell. How'd you like to be in that rescue team? You are! Because the blood of Jesus purchased it for you. This is my close. Eternal perdition. Check my notes and make sure we got everything here. And we probably don't. How about heaven? Have you ever dreamed and thought about how awesome it's going to be? Sometimes people are afraid of going to heaven. They don't think this thing is real because it just sounds too good to be true. So you got to think about it. You got to get into the scriptures. You got to come under some faithful teaching. You got to repent of sin. I can't see. It doesn't make sense to me. I don't get it. Will you please help me? I'm going to invite you to come. If you need to repent of sin and be saved, hey, right now, before the church, brothers and sisters who love you, it's time for you to manifest yourself. Who right now is touching the robe of Jesus' hem? His robe fills the temple with glory. It's his glory that's here. It's his love, his kindness. And some of you need to expose yourself. You're touching the hem of his glory, and we need you right now to come out here and manifest yourself because God wants to bless you. If you don't come, I'll come. I need to be blessed. I need grace. I want to lead people out of hell. I want to plunder hell. The Bible says the church that Jesus built, Emmaus is a Jesus-built church that's blazing trail, it's rescuing sinners, and it's going to say, hey, gates of hell, get to stepping, fling wide open, because we come to take your people and bring them into heaven. We're going to populate heaven. Do you want to do that? Well, Pastor Anson, his wife and his daughters, hallelujah. Man, sometimes I have to kind of calm down because you can't hang with the crazy love of Jesus. Bosses were fools for Christ. Hallelujah. Now, here's the deal. Right now, some of you didn't come. I told you to come. You didn't come. You disobey the gospel. Listen to what this gets for you. The cross of Jesus has made it available for you to take the truth of God. Take the love. Take the treasure of God. Come and take it. He gave it to you. You can take it because he gave it to you. But you don't take it. Okay, so then you need to leave the lies. Or lose the lies. Come to the cross to take truth, but bring your lies, your sin, the lie. If you don't believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you believe a lie of the devil. Well, but I study Richard Rorty, and I study David Hume and the skeptics, and they're liars. They don't know. They're blinded by the devil, and you follow in them? Leave your lies behind. God couldn't really love me. I'm not good enough. I've failed. I'm not gonna And leave those lies at the cross and take this truth. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Paul says, whom I am the foremost, but I think you are, not Paul. All right, addicted to prayer. This is for the church now as a whole, not the sinner. This is for the church. Are you addicted to prayer or allergic to prayer? Man, I get around those prayers, sniffling, coughing. Good, because God's trying to get you to repent and vomit your sin out, and he's getting you some flu and virus symptoms. So stay in the prayer, vomit it out, and start praying and receive this promise. Whatever you ask in the name of Jesus will be given to you. Man, I want to see that happen here at church, Emmaus Church. Next time I visit to preach, I'm going to come in here and see 500 souls, missionary souls. What are you, about numbers? Man, we want to see as many people saved as possible. And God wants to use you to do it. He's doing his thing going nuts and crazy for Jesus. And God wants each one of you to know the joy of leading somebody to Jesus. Raise your hand if you want to lead somebody to Jesus. Then you need to come to Jesus. You're not raising your hand. How about this final one now? Will you stop playing the game? We stop the game. Brother Ski, my son Isaiah with us Friday night at the football game, chaplain for the football team, whatever. Kids like to get out with daddy on Friday night, don't get to see him all week because he's driving, going around like a fool, chicken with his head cut off. So we get some time together and I just want to give him all the candy I can, right? Make up for a whole week's worth of no candy. Well, Daniel, got a picture of him on my cell phone. We call him our little Kugan, our little penguin. Because in Super Mario Brothers, he's the cutest little guy. And he's eating his chocolate, jumping around with his big brother in the puddles. And all of a sudden, I look at the little guy. He's not jumping around. I was, what's going on? And he's got this look on his face. He starts, I think he's going to vomit. But then I see a frozen, ashen look on his face. And I realize he's choking. I mean, my heart just dropped to the floor like that ride at Disney World or whatever. I ran and picked him up. I started beating him on the back. And he, Sometimes God's got to get a hold of us like that. Grab us. And I started seeing, man, it's not coming out. He's looking worse. Is he choking? Am I going to lose him? What's going on here? And there's a football game, Gainesville against West Hall, and Ski can be my witness. I started saying, trainer, trainer, I need a trainer, help. Because my son's choking, he might die. Are you ready to stop the game? There are people dying. Some of you might be. Are you ready to stop playing the game and start living for Jesus? Call the world out to judgment. Come to Christ. Interrupt the small group and say, I got sin. I need prayer. Enough of this coffee. I need Jesus. And my neighborhood and my family and my job is filled with people that don't have Jesus. And we need some help. We need to start a prayer meeting because we need the power of God. It's too small a thing, Lord, that just this little gathering here at Emmaus. We need to do some work. Can you stop the game? Quit playing the game. Come into judgment. Repent of sin. Because now as we turn to this Lord's table, I want to exposit if the brother wants to come and give us a little music. I want to make it very clear to you. I know you hear it every week, and some of you still get it. Howell Harris, one of my favorite preachers, Anson probably knows who he is, Great Awakening. He started doing the open-air preaching in Wales, and Whitfield heard about it. And Whitfield started preaching in the open air, crowds of 60,000, people getting saved by thousands, tears running in the gutters. And here's what got it started for Howell Harris. He was at a church service. He was sexually immoral, playing cards, dice, all this kind of stuff that the Southern Baptists warn us about, but he was doing it. And here's what the preacher said, and I say to you, if you're not fit to take the Lord's Supper, you're not fit to live, and you're not fit to die. And it threw Howell Harris into shock. He said all my natural faculties went into shock. It shut him down because he saw, I'm not ready. And we open this gospel up to you. God loves you and wants to save you. Could he make it any more clear than slaughtering his own son? Are you going to dishonor Jesus by not receiving the free gift of God that he sent for you? The witness of the Father's love is not just a word. But the flesh and bone God-man Jesus Christ living a life that you need to live. What's the bread and what is the wine? The bread and the wine, a visual word for you to see. This is the body of Jesus represented. What does that mean? You failed to keep God's law in the heart. Jesus from the heart kept God's law perfectly and he walked it out. Walk it out. West Side, walk it out. He walked out the law of God, lived it for you. And then he says, here, take my life. Yours sucks. Yours needs to be flushed down the toilet. Take mine. But how are you going to pay for a gift like that? How are you going to pay for that? He says, I'll do that too. And he spills his blood. Oh, Jesus. Holy Spirit, fall on these brothers and sisters now. In order for you to have the life of God as a free gift, you had to have the death of Christ. This is the only thing. Silver and gold won't pay for it. The blood of Jesus had to pay for it. And it satisfied the wrath of God and satisfied him so much that he's happy, eager, excited to save you. John Owen, the great Puritan, said this. He said, Jesus was more willing to go to a cross and die for you than you are to eat your favorite meal. Jump in the bed with your favorite prostitute. Whoa. He was more happy to go die for you than you to watch your favorite game, go to your favorite ballpark, watch your favorite movie, go to bed. He was willing to go to war. He loved to save sinners. Sometimes that's what gets me the most. He didn't just do it because he had to. He wanted to. Can you worship him? Pastor McMahon's going to come and pray. And we're just holding out the gates of the church. The kingdom of God is open. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, I know you hear his voice because I'm louder than this whole. Don't harden your heart. Who can take the Lord's Supper? If you believe on Jesus as Lord and Savior, come and take the Lord's Supper. Yeah, but I screwed up this week. I sinned this week. Repent, come. That's why you're taking this. To say, I messed up, but I believe, and I'm coming to have a fresh refreshment. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're not saved, we want to invite you not to come take the Lord's Supper. Come up and repent of sin, believe and receive on Jesus. We'll pray with you, and then we'll invite you to your first Lord's Supper. Come. We're interceding. Brothers, intercede for the saints. The offer's going out. The only one you insult is not me, not Pastor, not Emmaus Church. If you don't come and receive Jesus, the Bible says your heart will get harder and it's going to be more difficult for you next time. So we're going to pray, and then Pastor Hansen's going to invite you forward. All right? Do not insult the blood of Christ by saying, hey, I'm living in sin. I'm in affair right now. I'm addicted to this, and I'm lying and cheating and stealing. I'm going to go take the Lord's Supper and then go right back into my sin. If that's you this morning, don't come, because you threaten yourself with great danger. But if you're saying, man, I'm ready to lay it down, then we invite you to come. Pastor.